we're wrapping up our study here, but I wanted to go back. I wanted to take this morning and kind of summarize. Sometimes you get the microscope zoomed in view, and you don't always get the big picture. So I want to go back, but I want to start this way. Way back whenever it was in January, I read you a statement, and I want to reread it. You know, I read this as an introduction to our study on Is the Bible the Word of God? And I want to reread it, and I want you to think through, hopefully, I'll try to read slow enough that you can kind of follow along with me. But I want you to think through and see if, you know, over those of you that have been here for the majority of this study, if we've covered some of these areas, and maybe if you've learned, you know, how to answer it, or at least have a little bit better appreciation now for why we did this. All right, remember, this is an article by a man named Alexander Barron. He is a he's a missionary Baptist minister. Okay, I'll just say it like that. All right, it says this: perhaps it should be first noted that I'm a licensed minister in the missionary Baptist tradition. Now, I got this article because I just punched into Google, "Is the Bible the Word of God?" And I picked one of the articles on the first page. If you don't do Google, you don't understand what I'm saying, but the majority of you do. And you know that when you Google something, people generally don't go more than two or three pages deep. If it's not on the first two pages, they try to search some other way or look for something else. But this is, if somebody were searching, all right? Now, some of you may not always think this way. I didn't obviously always think this way, but I do now. I mean, I think, all right, if I need to know an answer and somebody's not at hand that can answer it, what do? I pull out this or I grab my keyboard and I type in google.com and I just type in a question. You can type in a question and find answers to almost anything. I was trying to explain to a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's okay. I was trying to explain to my dad this week that my kids have never used a phone book. You know, they might, the older ones probably conceptually understand what it was for, but the younger kids are like, a phone book? What's that for? Why do I need that? I mean, most people my age and younger now wouldn't even think of using a phone book. We use Google, okay? And for one, a lot of people have gotten rid of landlines, and that's the only numbers that are listed in the phone book anyway. Mobile numbers aren't listed there, but if I need a phone number, I either text somebody and say, hey, do you have so-and-so's number, or I look it up on Google. And if a business wants to be found, they have a website and their phone number's there, okay? All I'm saying is that is the way that the generation in their 40s and younger thinks, finds their information. So if somebody is genuinely seeking, is the Bible the Word of God? What are they going to do? If on this remote island out in the middle of nowhere where they have internet, they're going to punch in, is the Bible the Word of God, and see what comes up. Okay? That's what I did. I punched into Google, is the Bible the Word of God? And this article was on the front page. It was from the Huffington Post. All right? Now, granted, we all think of the Huffington Post as, you know, a liberal rag mouthpiece. Okay? But in secular American society, the Huffington Post is propped up as having a reputation of being respectable journalism. Okay? Regardless of our view, there are other people that think that this is reliable. There are people that think that CNN and MSNBC are reliable. For that matter, there are people that think you can trust Fox News. So, I mean, people are different, but the bottom line is there's plenty of people that would look at this and say, oh, okay, credible news site, let me see it. All right, with that background, this is the article. Perhaps it should first be noted I'm a licensed minister in the missionary Baptist tradition. I believe in preaching the Word of God. I believe in the saving of souls from the clutches of dark forces. Notice it didn't say sin, it said dark forces. I believe God is all-loving and all-powerful, and His Son, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of God, who has given us a way to live life fully and abundantly. All right, did you hear anything there about sin? Did you hear anything there about hell or judgment? No, all right, so you're paying attention. All right, yet I do not believe the Holy Bible is the infallible Word of God. Whew. I mean, this guy's a missionary Baptist pastor, and he's telling you straight up he doesn't believe the Bible's infallible Word of God. Now, Social tradition is why he preaches it, because we have a cultural Christianity in large pockets of America. It's culturally acceptable to say you believe the Bible, and it's also very culturally prevalent now to adapt the Bible to whatever's politically correct, not to say that the Bible is a black and white rule of right and wrong, faith and practice. Okay? But I'm just saying, this is, when you get outside of the independent Baptist realm, and, you know, there's some conservative Southern Baptists, there'd be some in different denominations, but when you get outside of our circle, which isn't as big as we wish it were, this is far more common opinion. Okay? Yeah. All right, so this was his statement. I do not believe the Holy Bible is the infallible Word of God. Now, we've already covered this through the course of our study. Infallible means what? Not. It doesn't mean without error. Incapable of error, okay? Inerrant means without error, but infallible takes it a step further and says not only does it just happen to be without error, it's incapable of error, right? So when we say the Bible's the infallible Word of God, it doesn't just mean that it doesn't have errors, it means God cannot make a mistake, right? So, that's the word. The Holy Bible is a collection of Christian texts that is a result of refinement by men who thought they were led by God to discern his teachings. True or false? All right, give me the aspect of the study that deals with that. Inspiration. Yeah, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Okay, inspiration means God breathed, God spoke, okay? Now, we'll go over a definition of that here in a minute. But this is what he's saying. Men, so what he's saying is they were well-meaning men. They weren't trying to lie or mislead, but they thought they were speaking for God, is what he's saying. The Bible is a collection of Christian texts as a result of refinement by men who thought they were led by God to discern his teachings. The early Christian world was diverse, and everyone had a different take on the gospel of Jesus. I don't know if it was a Christian world, but anyway. These disagreements were, in quotes, settled in large meetings of high-ranking priests called councils. All right? What does that tell you about their view of church history? All right? What religious body called these councils? Remember when we talked about the history of the text, we talked a little bit about a certain group calling these councils to try to settle things. What religious group was it? The Roman Catholic Church. Okay? We don't accept that as authority anyway. The Council of Hippo, one of the African synods, drew up a collection of texts, which is now the Catholic Bible, including a class of text I, as a Protestant, would call Apocrypha. All right, this is him speaking. All right, that the Council of Hippo drew up a collection of texts in 393 AD. St. Jerome is credited with creating the Old Latin Vulgate, which was the outcome of the African synods and was used as the Bible for centuries. All right? Totally disagree. All right? Now, Jerome did produce a Latin Bible, but it's not where our Bible came from. All right? Now, you remember, we went through the history of where did the text come from and where did these other texts come from and what was the influence. This is why. Because this is somebody that has master's degree, doctor's degree, credentials, you know, alphabet soup behind their name. So when they speak, people think, oh, well, they're edumacated, so they must know what they're talking about. This is the kind of thing that they spout, which is why you got to know and be able to recognize, hey, that's not right. The Bible's last book to be penned was the book of Revelation, John of Patmos, in the late 80s or early 90s AD. The first compilation of canon did not come about until about 300 years later at the Council of Hippo. True or false? False. 1,000% false. The Council of Hippo did not determine the canon. Now, if you remember that term canon, it's not an instrument of war. Okay? It's not an instrument for shooting t-shirts up into the crowd. Okay? Canon, C-A-N-O-N, comes from a word which means ruler or measuring stick. So the idea of the canon means that it was measured and found that it measured up, or it was approved. It met the measure of the Word of God. That's what canon means. The canon was not settled by the Catholic Church. The canon of Scripture was settled by the churches, by the early churches. Okay? You had the apostles. If you remember in 1 and 2 Peter, Paul said, described Paul's writings and says, in those things are many things hard to be understood, but he still acknowledged them as scripture. All right? They helped to settle this thing along and along. All right? The iconic, though fictional scene, this is his take on it, of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the church door until October 31, 1517, over a millennium after the composition of the Vulgate. All right? It's a fragment. X. All right? That's his statement. The King James Version, I don't know where that came from, the King James Version would make its debut in the year 1611 before the letter J existed, so the name Jesus did not appear once. True or false? Okay, completely nitpicking point, okay? There was a different letter used for the letter J, okay? It was there, the name of Jesus did appear, just not as it currently does. Presently, I struggle to accept this book, a couple of iterations or a couple of versions later, as the unadulterated Word of God. All right, if somebody says, I struggle to accept this book as the unadulterated Word of God, he should take his licensed minister paperwork and turn it in and go sell insurance. Or, you know, go sell cars. Or go, you know, drive a tractor somewhere. I mean, do something else. Do something productive at least. Make food for the rest of us, but don't try to tell people about God. As a missionary Baptist, I believe that God is living today and can play a very active role in our lives. Isn't that great? God is a positive force. Isn't that what it says? God is alive and he can play an active role. If he would speak to John of Patmos about dragons, beasts, Jesus, and the Antichrist, then surely he will speak to me on how to love my neighbor and myself. Thank you. He did. Okay. But what's the perspective there of inspiration and preservation? Is that perspective, right? Does that perspective view inspiration as ceased or ongoing? Yeah, it really leaves the door open for ongoing, doesn't it? This doesn't view the Bible as settled. It views it as open for corrections or additions, etc. Now, this is very telling too. The God I serve does not show partiality. Well, James says God's no respecter of persons. But just like everything else, how's he going to define his terms? Okay? You say God doesn't show partiality. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and everyone's going to hell except Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right, I agree with your statement. If, on the other hand, he wants to redefine the Bible, I'm not going to agree with him. God I serve does not show partiality. He, having created us, loves us deeply. The kind of love one may have for one's arm. Okay? One's arm cannot be separated from the body without extreme trauma. All right? That's a true statement. Okay? If your arm is separated from your body, that's trauma. Okay? For that matter, if a fingernail is separated from the end of your finger, that's trauma. Okay? But to compare the love of God and being in God to having an arm amputated. Similarly, I'm persuaded that it's only when ungodliness becomes the habitual pattern of the mind do we violently sever ourselves from God. Did you get that? When ungodliness becomes the habitual pattern of the mind, do we violently sever ourselves from God? How did he define sin right there? Sin is not an act. Sin is a pattern. And in essence, it is a wrong self-esteem almost. A wrong view of yourself. It's crazy. Hate, fear, depression, guilt, and pride are some of the traumas that can separate us from God. Hello? Isaiah 59:1 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. It's not a trauma, it's sin. It's iniquity. God is unconditional love. True, but not how this guy is going to define it. Anytime one acts out of the parameters of unconditional love, she resides in a godless place. Politically correct, use of a different pronoun. Hell, parentheses, the absence of God. He just defined hell as the absence of God. That's it. Well, if you don't accept the Bible as in the infallible Word of God, where are you going to go? If there's any word of the King James Bible that is not in alignment with the nature of God, I will cast it far away. Now remember, when we talked about inspiration and preservation and even interpretation, who's the authority? Okay, God is supposed to be the authority. It is the Word of God, and as such, the Bible is the ultimate authority. But we talked about rationalism. Rationalism makes what the ultimate authority? Man's rationalism or their intellect, right? These other views of the Bible makes man the ultimate authority. What does this say right here? If there's any word of the King James Bible that's not in alignment with the nature of God, I will cast it far away. Who is the judge of the King James Bible according to that statement? He is. Man. All right. Now do you see why we spent time talking about these things? I will not insult the creator of the universe to appease the ilk of men who found it necessary to censor the word of the living God. Having freed myself from the bondage of spiritual captivity by dead men. In other words, I'm going to throw off old-fashioned religion and I'm going to fashion God the way I want him to look. That's exactly what he's saying. I live in the splendor of the living God who guides my feet. God blessed us all with a spirit of love. While discipline and order have their place in the center of the Christian path, hate and animosity are nowhere to be found. Really. Except a man hate his father and mother and his brother and sister and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Signed. Yeah. Who said that? Jesus did. I am a Christian that follows the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, a man, the Lord Savior, and a poor boy born on the chocolate side of Palestine. Now, in fairness, I saw this guy's picture with the article. He's a black preacher, okay? The Coptic Gospel of Thomas the Doubter, Coptic means it came from Egypt, is a complication, I think he meant compilation, of secret teachings by Jesus. No, it's not. But again, if you don't believe the Bible's settled, then you have to consider all these things as possibilities. Jesus teaches, rather, the kingdom is inside of you and it is outside of you. When you come to know yourselves, then you'll become known and you will realize that it is you who are the sons of the living Father. This scripture repudiates the necessity of an outside entity to validate one's experience with God. What's the ultimate authority then? Personal experience. The Bible is a confirmation ground, not a transcript of God speaking to man. I read that on the very first day we started this study to say this is why we're going to do this study. Right? I repeat it today to remind you that it's very important that we understand these concepts. Josh, you got those handouts? You fellas got the handouts. Let's go ahead and pass those out now if you would please. I took our study and tried to, you know, condense it down. This is, I don't know, 35 weeks, whatever, 30, 40 weeks, something along that line of different things. I tried to condense down just the basic outline so that you can have it and to remind you. I hope every one of these lines makes you go, because for every one of these lines, there's a lot more, you know, information and discussion. If you want any of the other, you know, more detailed stuff, we can get it to you. I can get it to you in a PDF. If you don't do computer email at all, we can see about getting some of that printed off for you. But I didn't want to print off 30 pages, 40 pages of stuff just because. Okay? But this is, now let's go back. What have we covered? All right? We started out with this. What is the Bible? Well, the definition of the term Bible by Webster is 1828 is, you know, the book. The Bible is just from a Greek word that means book. But by application, it is the book, the sacred volume in which it contains the revelations of God, the principles of Christian faith, and the rules of practice. All right? How did we get the Bible? By revelation of God. Revelation is God revealing to man what we otherwise would not know, right? This is not man's discovery. This is God's revelation. There's general revelation, which includes creation, conscience, providence, etc., and also special revelation. Special revelation is God speaking directly or speaking through men. All right? How do I know that I can trust my Bible? Okay? Inspiration. We talked about that. All right? We talked about verbal, which means the exact words, and plenary, which means all or all the words. All the exact words of the original writing were inspired by God. Now, there are some people that would call me a heretic for that statement right there. Okay? But If you've ever translated into another language, you understand that if you're going to translate from one language to another, there's two, three, sometimes there's certain words that you could say. I'll give you an example. There's the word, in the Hebrew word derech means way or path. Okay, this is the way that people walk, which is a synonym for path. But you could translate it way or path. Both of them are correct. Okay, so it's somewhat up to the translator. Which word do I use here? And sometimes just for variety, they might use synonyms when they translate it. Okay, does that mean that it was an incorrect translation? No. But that's why we have to be really, really careful if we say that, okay, when it was translated into Spanish or translated into French, okay, that there's no other way, you couldn't use a synonym here. Okay, but there's some people that would say if you would trade out any synonym, just say road for way in our Bible, that, you know, in other words, that this exact thing was given. No, it's not. This was not given by inspiration. This was kept by preservation. God preserved it. He gave us an accurate translation so that this book right here carries the authority of God because it's an accurate translation of what God originally said. Okay, that does not diminish this book at all. That actually adds authority to the King James Version of the Bible. It doesn't diminish it. Okay, inspiration. You see here the correct view. Biblical inspiration is the belief that God exercised control, even though he used the individual personality, background, intellect, vocabulary, and writing style of the chosen men. This was done by repressing or holding back the influence of the writer's sin nature upon the text when they were impressed to write, so that their choice of their words for the verbalization of their thoughts was moved by the Holy Spirit, thereby being God-breathed. Okay? God kept the influence of their sin nature out of it when they were writing down the words of Scripture. Right? Which evidence of inspiration. The Bible talks about it. It claims inspiration a lot. And we gave different evidences. So how do I know I can trust my Bible? A, it's inspired. There's inspiration. Then we talked about infallibility, which means incapable of error. The Catholic Church claims that the Pope is infallible. Whatever he says is correct. Even though this infallible Pope has said things that contradicts previous infallible popes. So apparently they were infallibly contradictory, or one was infallibly right and one was infallibly wrong. I don't know. But infallibility means incapable of error, that the Bible has no error. It is inerrant, that it is free from error. That includes free from translation. I mean, we have a translation that has been gone through. Now, on the island of Ponape, they have a New Testament. They don't even have an Old Testament. Rickson Keeling has told me that the New Testament they have could definitely be improved. Okay? It was translated, but it was... I mean, our Bible has been... it was translated by well-educated men, and it has been refined and proofed, and we've got all of that, and we should thank God for that. All right? So, how do we get the Bible? How can I trust my Bible? Number four, is the Bible still trustworthy today? All right? Well, we have the promise of preservation. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We showed you grammatically how that refers to the words of God. There's a modern argument that says that that refers to people, and it doesn't. Okay? But the promise of preservation, preservation rests on who? God. Okay? All these people that want to argue about the council of this or the council of that, or the Catholic Church was awful, right? I agree with you there. So therefore, how do we know that we have it? The bottom line is preservation is by God. God is the one that made sure we had it. So the prevalence of Bible teaching on preservation. There are some that would say the Bible didn't promise preservation, which is crazy. All right? The perpetuity of preservation, meaning it's perpetually available. In other words, it was available to every generation. The Word of God has never been lost. Those that argue for modern Bible versions would say that the Bible was lost from the 4th century until the late 1800s. We didn't have it because that's when those manuscripts were discovered. The Bible says that God's words are available to every generation. And this is the detailed scripture references with all this are in all the notes that we've gone through already. We talked about the process of preservation. How did God do that? And then the practical application of preservation is this. God has preserved His Word, therefore I must trust it, use it, learn it. Okay? The whole goal of the debate over whether or not God preserved His Word is to get you to doubt it enough for you to say, I'm not sure. Because the minute you go, I'm not sure, well then, you have no better basis for your argument than anybody else does. It's my opinion versus your opinion. And everybody's opinion is quote-unquote equally valid. That's the modern-day philosophy. But the tool of Satan in Genesis chapter 3 was, yea, hath God said, and it hasn't changed. All right, number 5, which Bible should I use? We talked about the history of Bible texts, okay, from the early church years on through. We talked about the safeguarding of Bible texts, how that the early church evaluated those things. They marked some as accepted and some as rejected, like that Gospel of St. Thomas the Doubter that this other nut quoted. Okay? The apocryphal books were marked as, you know, historical books, but not as inspired scripture. The safeguarding of the text was done by the churches, not by the Catholic religious organization. I won't call it a church. All right, letter C, there were attempts to stamp out God's word. We talked about different eras of persecution. But the fact that there has been a concerted effort to get rid of God's word and it still exists is a testimony to inspiration and preservation, is it not? Nobody's been able to get rid of it because it's the word of God and He said He was going to keep it. We talked about the classification of Bible text, the received text versus the modern text. Then we talked about the Bible text underlying the modern English versions. Okay? It's not solely a matter of wording or whatever like that. The major problem with all modern versions today is that they have gone back to this other stream of Bible text. And we even talked about, what about the New King James? Okay? There was a 50-50 split, and many of the changes that were made there were in deference to the other line of Bible text. We talked about the history of the English Bible. How did we get it? The series of translations leading up to the King James, and then even the revisions. Two of the four major revisions of the King James Version were done within 20 years. Most of it was printing errors, typographical errors. Then about 100 years later, there was an update to the language, and then around 1900... there was another update to modernize the language. I mean, staff, the word staff, S-T-A-F-F, would have been spelled F-T-A-F-F in the 1611. The letter S was done differently. Other letters were, J was done differently. But those were not revisions. Those were not corrections, and that does not justify, hey, we're going to have another round and correct it. It was not retranslating things. It was simply modernizing the language in certain instances, right? What about the Apocrypha? It was given as historical information, just like you have a concordance in the back of your Bible. We talked about the superiority of the King James Version over modern versions. Why? Well, the foundation, it was translated from superior text. The philosophy of translation, that is, it is translated based on a formal equivalency. In other words, word for word as much as possible. The modern versions, some of them are formal equivalency, like the NASB. But many others of them use a different style that is basically thought for thought. As long as I convey the basic thought, it doesn't matter what word I use. In other words, that goes back to the argument of, is the scripture, do we believe in verbal plenary inspiration? If God chose the exact word, then it does matter if we reword it or not. We talked about superior philosophy of translation. That is superior in doctrine and content. And we gave you a bunch of examples of things that were left out in modern versions and such. And then what about the New King James? The bottom line is, the New King James is not simply modernizing the these and thous. We even talked about these and thous are more specific than you. Okay? But the New King James committee was split 50-50. Guys that wanted to have the old school received text and people that wanted to veer towards the modern versions. And even in the Old Testament, they lean more towards a critical text version of that, okay? So, we gave a lot of that in detail. But is the Bible the Word of God? Yes, it's God's book. How did we get it? By revelation. How can I trust it? Because it's inspired, inerrant, and infallible. Is that still trustworthy today? Yes, God Himself preserves it. Which one should I use? Well, if you speak English, which all of you here do, you should use the King James Version, okay? Simple as that. Number six, how do I understand and use it? And that was our final point here. What good does it do you to have all the debate points and be right if you never use your Bible? Okay? So we talked about illumination. That is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to give understanding of God's words to human beings. Interpretation, that is the human process of determining the meaning of God's words. That's understanding what God said. The wrong approaches would be allegorical. That is, all right, it's a picture and it can be interpreted like a fable. Mystical, rational, etc. The correct method is the literal, grammatical, historical record. I gave you a short definition here. The Bible should be interpreted literally while considering the grammatical, historical, dispensational, cultural, and theological context, except when a word is obviously figurative or symbolic. So the Bible's to be taken literally. If it's a figure of speech, it's kind of obvious what that is. All right, we talked about dispensational interpretation. We talked about Bible covenants, how that's the key to a proper interpretation of the Bible. You know, conditional versus unconditional covenants. We'll give you a handout on all of that. And the errors of covenant theology. And then practical application. All right, what am I going to do? All right, personally, I got to be prepared. I got to understand that I need illumination. That is, I need the help of the Spirit of God to understand God's Word. We talked about practical tools, okay? Whether it's books, software, that kind of thing. Pitfalls to avoid, that is knowledge without application or application without knowledge and study. Okay? Both of those are errors. And then some practical thoughts. There's some blank sheets still back in the back on, you know, just how to get started. But the bottom line is, if you read your Bible just to say that you read it and you never, ever study, I'm not saying that every day is like a research paper, but, you know, if you go 6 months and you never look up a word or you never, you know, try to look up something somehow in a study help, you're missing things that you could have. Okay? Now, some of that we have in the center column references. What does that word mean? Well, I'm going to look at the little letter C and it tells me a definition in the middle. Okay. All right, good. It's there. I mean, but I'm reading with my brain in gear, in other words. But it wasn't necessary to spend Sunday mornings for 30 weeks or whatever it was talking about, is the Bible the Word of God? How do we get it? Can we trust it? Which one should we use? And then how do I use it? Well, in light of this knucklehead that I read you a little while ago, and you know, the prevailing philosophy out and around today, I would say absolutely it is. But I want us to kind of see the big picture. I mean, we've been zoomed in for a long time. I want to see the big picture. And always remember, this is God's book. It was given by inspiration. That is, it was God's exact words. It is preserved not by man, not by church councils. It was preserved by God for every generation. It has been given to us in our language accurately. Okay, but all of those hurdles, once you jump over it, it's not enough. All right, now we've got to use it. We've got to read it. We've got to study it. We've got to memorize it. We've got to meditate on it. We've got to learn it. Okay, and we jump through all those hoops because all of those other foundational things that we talked about are attacks. Those are the fiery darts of the wicked, as Ephesians describes it. Taking the shield of faith with you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those are the fiery darts of the wicked to get us to doubt God's word, so that we won't spend time trusting it, reading it, studying it. Okay? I hope that it's been beneficial. I think for most of you, it's not all new. Maybe some things here or there. But a lot of it is just simply shoring up the foundation. Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Okay? And I hope you'll hang on to that, at least to use it as a basic outline about the Word of God and such. And if you want more, if you want more detailed information, contact me and we'll get it to you either electronically or in print. You know, however we need to get that to you. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for giving it. Thank you for choosing to reveal yourself to us. We understand you didn't have to. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us and that you've preserved your Word for us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to give ourselves to be students of your word. And Lord, we understand that the scriptures will read about Thanksgiving and the Thanksgiving time where we give thanks to you for your promises and your blessings. All of that is rooted in your word, allowing us to know you and to know your promises. And so Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your word, to be good students of it, to be pleasing to you, and to be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we pray for Pastor that your hand of power and blessing will be upon him in the preaching hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen.